Luke chapter 17. I think you're out there. I mentioned Wednesday night having trouble with my glasses. They got it fixed now where I can see great when I'm reading. But when I look out here, it's all a blur. And so I'm just going to take it by faith that you're out there. And as I said Wednesday, if you think I'm preaching at you, I can't, because I don't even know who you are. I can't. It's just all a blur up there. Maybe it's better that way. I don't know. Luke chapter 17, verse number 20. Luke chapter 17, verse number 20. As we continue through the Gospel of Luke and conclude chapter 17 this morning. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Now as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in that day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for the folks that have come out today that have made it a point and made it necessary in their lives to be obedient to you, to be in the place that you have commanded us to be here on this morning of the first day of the week. And Father, as we gather together with those of like faith, Father, we rejoice in the things of God. And Father, we come this morning asking for strength from your word. Father, increase our faith, increase our relationship with you. Father, help us to love you more and to live for you better. We pray, God, that we take to heart these things that are spoken of and the verses that are before us here this morning. And that, Lord, we would glorify you in all that we do. May we be aware. May we be looking and longing for your coming. Father, may we be prepared when Jesus Christ comes. If there's one today that's not ready for his return, we pray, Lord, you'd speak especially to that heart. Father, speak in a way that they cannot miss it, that you're speaking and calling to them to trust Jesus Christ for eternal life and for their soul salvation. Bless your word to each and every heart. Father, save those that need to be saved. Father, encourage the believers. Do the work that's necessary in each and every heart. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we get to Luke chapter 17 and verse number 20, we find here that the Pharisees are concerned with this thing of the kingdom of God. We read much in the Bible about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and they're not the same kingdom. But this kingdom that the Pharisees are looking for, they are the stewards of the Scriptures, the stewards of the Old Testament. And they are asking Jesus, as he has spoken much about the kingdom of God, when is it coming? Where is it coming? If you know so much, and you notice the Bible says they demanded of him. That almost causes me to chuckle a little bit, to hear the Pharisees standing before the Son of God and demanding an answer from him. And they ask him about the kingdom of God, because they say, all right, if you know about it, tell us about it. But the Lord does not give them any of the details. He does not fill in the blanks. He does not give them the characteristics, but he does tell them about the character of the kingdom, what it's going to be like and what it's not going to be like. There are a lot of people today that have a very bizarre attitude toward the kingdom. Even when they talk about the kingdom of God, they have this idea that mankind is going to improve and get better and better, and society is going to improve and get more holy or more godly, and then it's going to be just so good that the Lord's not going to be able to hold Himself back in heaven and going to want to come down here and be part of it all. That has been a theology for years and years and years, that mankind is going to be progressing and getting better, and Jesus then will want to come back. And the Pharisees here are asking, is that the way it's going to be? Is that the kingdom? Why don't we see it now? What are some of the signs? What are some of the signals? What proof do you have that the kingdom is coming? So the Lord, speaking to the Pharisees, and it's instrumental to notice, because we get to the next part, He'll be speaking to His disciples, and He'll tell them things He doesn't say to the Pharisees. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But right now He's giving the character of the kingdom while speaking to the Pharisees. And He tells them in verse number 20, at the end of verse 20, He answers them and says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." In other words, you're not going to see. There's no warning. There is no advance notice. There's no forerunner telling you, "Hey, you've got 20 days. Hey, it's going to happen next Sunday." I hate to bring this up. I really hate to bring this up. But I notice in the Jeffersonian, when the college football season first starts, they're going to play Iowa. They're going to play Illinois. They're going to play Northwestern. They're going to play all these teams. But down in the bottom right corner, at the beginning of the season in September, it says, this many days until Michigan. That's all I'm going to say about it today. Not going to say anything else, but they just say, this many days to Michigan. In spite of all the other games that are on their schedule and all the other things that are coming up, they focus on that one, and they count the number of days from into the hundreds. They count the day all the way down to the last day that the other team from up north is supposed to show up and play a football game. They count down all that time to that one game. That is on their mind all that time. And the Pharisees are basically looking at it like that. What is our advance notice? How many days till you get here? We know there's other things going on now, but you're now heading to Jerusalem. Been doing so since chapter 9. You're making your way to Jerusalem. Are you going to set yourself up as a king? Are you now going to break the bondage of Rome over Israel? What exactly is going on now? And they're asking Him, and they're demanding of Him that He might tell them about the kingdom of God. But He's not going to give them any information, because their hearts aren't prepared for it. They want to fill their heads with knowledge. They want the facts and the numbers, but they have no heart toward God. And it's a wonderful thing about our God and the Lord Jesus Christ that He can answer you according to your sincerity. See, only He knows the heart. We know that salvation is this simple: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when somebody bows their head and says, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. And the best I know how, I'm asking You to come into my heart and save my soul and forgive my sins. I trust You now as Savior." We know that when they pray that prayer, if it's sincere. Now, there are people that pray it just to get you off their back. There's people that will pray it to get you off their doorstep. And God knows the sincerity of the prayer. And God knows, this person's just saying these words for these motives. God acknowledges that. You and I can't know that, because we can't see the heart. But God does, and He knows the insincere from the sincere. And He knows when these Pharisees come saying, "Tell us about this kingdom," they really don't have a desire to be included in the kingdom unless they're in charge of it. And knowing their motives and knowing their thoughts, He gives them no information on the details of the kingdom, but simply tells them, here's what the kingdom is going to be like. Notice what He says in verse 21. He said, it shall be not with observation. He says, neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." There have been people in the past that have run to one location to another, thinking to get some spiritual blessing from a certain place. The Muslims will go to Mecca. The Jewish people will return to Israel. Some of the different cults have taken them to Johannesburg, South Africa, or different places like that. They've gone to these different locations. People will follow these so-called apparitions of Mary. You know, her face appeared in something, and thousands of gullible people will buy plane tickets or travel by automobile and go to this little town or this place to see the image of Mary in a napkin or something like that. I remember hearing Brother Jim White preach many years ago. He was on an airplane and he sat down behind these two ladies that were in front of him, and they were talking back and forth about their pastor and just raking him over the coals. And Brother White, the evangelist, leaned forward and he said, "Ladies, I couldn't help you talking, hear you talking about your pastor. Exactly what's going on?" They said, "Well, we had a vision. We saw a vision in our church, and he didn't believe us." And he said, "Well, what was the vision?" They said, "We were sitting in church, and right up in the cold air duct return, you know, big church, big cold air, you know, grill up in the front more." She said, "Right up in there in the grill was an image of the face of the Savior Jesus Christ." And we told our pastor, "Look, up there in the grill, it's the image of Jesus. His face is right there in the grill. You can make it all out." And he didn't believe us. And he said, "Well, I have one question for you. Was the image on the outside trying to get in, or on the inside trying to get out? Which way was he going? Was his image?" And of course, they thought he was just like their pastor, making fun of them for not seeing that. But people get all built up on these apparitions, these appearances. You know, somebody bites off part of a cookie and the rest of it looks like the Virgin Mary or Jesus in the tomb or some bizarre thing. You can even go on YouTube sometimes and they'll have some strange thing that happened. You know, somebody bit the hamburger a certain way and look what's left, and somebody will sell it on eBay for $10,000 or something wild like that. People will flock for all these apparitions and all these things and looking for physical appearances of the kingdom of God. Jesus told told the Pharisees in verse 21, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' Why? For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." See, the kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When you trust Jesus Christ by faith, you are introduced and inducted into the kingdom of God. You're not there yet. But the Bible tells us that when we, by faith, accept Christ, we are seated together with Him in heavenly places. Your mind can't figure this out. You can't wrap your head around it. But if you're saved right now, you're in heaven. Now, looking around, it doesn't look like it. That's because you're still here on earth. But you're just as good in heaven as if you're there right now. Because you are seated together with Christ right now in heavenly places. That's just one more proof that you cannot lose your salvation. Because you are so secure that you're seated in heaven right now. Your name is recorded on the roll. You're sitting in the classroom, though your body's still down here. You say, "I don't understand that." Welcome to the school of faith. That's what it's all about. We believe what the Bible says, even when we can't comprehend it. And your salvation is so much guaranteed that when you bowed your head and asked Christ to come into your heart, whenever that was, you were enrolled in heaven. And you're guaranteed to be there because spiritually, you're already there. You're in the kingdom of God. Now, let me say this. It doesn't mean there isn't a physical kingdom. There is. And one of these days, when our bodies are reunited with our souls, up there, we'll get to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven rolled into one. But right now, we're down here. And the Lord is telling these Pharisees, you're looking for something. You're looking for a rebellion down here. You're looking for an overthrow of a government down here. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, that I came to establish. And that which he argued before Pontius Pilate in John chapter 19, when he said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." The kingdom that he came here to bring is a spiritual kingdom, and you and I, by faith right now, are already members of that kingdom. We're just strangers and pilgrims passing through down here right now. By faith, we're already members of the kingdom of God. Nobody can give you anything better than that. I'm 100% American. I bleed red, white, and blue. But I've got a home, I've got a land that's far better than even this nation that I live in now. As much as I love and appreciate it and would fight for it now, I've got something far better, the kingdom of God that was given to me spiritually the day I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if you've received Him, you're part of that kingdom also. And of course, the Pharisees couldn't comprehend it, couldn't understand it, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. When the preacher says something from the Word of God, or the Bible says something that you read in there, and you say, "I just don't get that," the things of God are spiritually discerned. It goes to those that are prepared, whose hearts are ready to get it. And so the Lord spoke to these Pharisees. He did not give them details. He simply gave them the outline. There is going to be a kingdom, but it's not physical. The character of the kingdom is spiritual. It's going to be within you. And the Pharisees had no understanding of what he's talking about. But I want you to notice then, in verse number 22, it says here, "And he said unto the disciples." Now here's the difference. In verse 20 and 21, he's talking to the Pharisees. In verse 22 to verse 37, he's talking to his disciples. And what he says to his disciples is much more detailed and much more filling than what he says to the Pharisees. Wednesday night we talked about the verse, "Cast not your pearl before swine." That's exactly what the Lord would not do to the Pharisees. He would speak to them in parables and hidden things and then explain the details of it to his disciples. Why? Because the Pharisees were not spiritually discerned. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't have a spiritual mind. But to his disciples, he would go into detail to explain to them. So we see the character of the kingdom in verse 20 and 21, but we see the characteristics of the kingdom in verse 22 to verse 37. Because God will give to His children what He doesn't give to His enemies. God will give to His own what He does not give to the devil's crowd. He'll give you precious things from the Word of God. You know what a blessing it is, and I hope everybody here knows, what a blessing it is to be sitting at your table, at your desk, on your couch, wherever it is, and sitting there reading through the Bible and have God give you something personally and individually. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, I think it's great. I love listening to preaching all the time. And I'll put some guy's sermon on and I'll listen to it. I listened last night. I was out at the Dickinson's and talking to Kirk the other day and told him a great sermon he's got to hear. And I went on last night and listened to it again. E.V. Hill, preaching his wife's funeral. And I just sit there and I just get all excited. And that doesn't sound like a good sermon, I know that. But it's a very exciting, a very good sermon. I'm getting all pumped up. And he'll say things. I'll say, "Man, that's good. I got to write that down. I can say that as long as nobody else hears him say that. I've got to write that down." You'll hear some things and it's really good. And it's a blessing to get some nugget, something great from the Word of God from somebody else. But it's even better when you're sitting there just you and God and you're reading through your Bible. Maybe you're all the way back there in 2 Chronicles. Maybe you're in Ezra with all the list of names of all these people in there. And in the middle of reading, God just speaks to your heart some way or another. It might not even be about what you're reading. Here's the wonderful thing about God. You can be reading the chronologies in Chronicles. That's got to be tricky. You can be reading the chronologies in Chronicles and be reading this begat and this name and Shephaniah, Hathaniah, Berezai, all these things. And in the middle of that, because you're being faithful at reading and disciplined at reading the Bible, God will come down and say something to you completely foreign from what you're reading. God will speak to your heart because you're being faithful to Him in reading His Word. And boy, what a blessing it is not to get the nugget from a preacher or from something somebody else has written, but to be reading the Bible yourself and have God speak something directly to your heart. What a blessing that is. That makes it worth the time invested in reading your Bible. Because God will give to His children what He will not give to others. And here when He talks about the character of the kingdom to the Pharisees, then He turns to His disciples and He says, "Now let me fill in the details. Now let me tell you exactly how this thing's going to happen." And you and I are given the benefit of the knowledge of our Heavenly Father to let us know exactly how these things are going to work out. And that's what we find in verse 22 down till verse number 37. He's speaking to His disciples and He reveals things to His own that He does not reveal to other people. First of all, He talks about His rejection. In verse 22 to verse 25, His rejection. He says in verse 25, "But first must He suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Jesus is the only one on earth at this point in time that knows what's coming. He is making His way toward Jerusalem, has been for several chapters. He's taken detours to heal people, to minister to people. But He's got His face set toward Jerusalem and He knows what's going to happen there. The Pharisees are thinking He's going there to set up His kingdom. The disciples think He's going there to set up His kingdom. But He knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. He's going to face a mock trial. And He's going to be crucified. He knows all the details, but those following him don't. And he tells them in verse 25, first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. On that basis, he says to them in verse 22, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, ye shall not see it. You've walked with me for 3.5 years now. Every morning you've gotten up and I've been in your presence. I've been there as a teacher, as a rabbi, as a guide, as a son of God. Every day for 3 years you've followed me and I've been with you physically present. But one of these days you're going to wake up and I'm going to be gone. One of these days I'm no longer going to be with you. That's what he tells them in verse 22. And verse 23 he says, and they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them nor follow them. After I'm gone, they're going to come and say, hey, Jesus is over here. Jesus is over there. Jesus is in this town. Jesus is over in that village. He said, don't follow them. That's not where I am. You'll know where I am, he says in verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. When Jesus Christ shows up, it's not going to be quiet. When he shows up, it's not going to be unnoticed. He said, as the lightning shines from one part of the heaven to the other part of heaven, so is it going to be when the Son of Man returns. Now, there is much debate in these verses as to which part of His advent He's referring to. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, two men in bed, two men in the field, two women grinding, one taken, the other left. A much debate over whether that is the rapture of the church, or whether that is His second advent at the end of the tribulation period. And there are things that indicate both directions all through this text. And so we can't be 100% positively sure which one it refers to, so we can apply them to both. And know that at least we're hitting one of them right. And both of them fit the context of this. But He's saying that when He comes again, it'll be like the lightning appearing out of heaven. I think that's interesting to note that when the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, and when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, he appeared as a bright light shining out of heaven that knocked him down off of the donkey, down onto the ground. And he's telling us that when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be a noticeable event to those who are looking. To those who are looking, to His children. He says the lightning comes out of the heaven under one part and to the other. But first, he says in verse 25, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Jesus is promising, without saying it, promising not only his death, he's going to be rejected and suffer, but his burial and resurrection. Because if he's simply going to die, he can't come back as the lightning comes out of heaven. So he is promising them his return. He speaks of his rejection in verse 22 to 25. Look, if you would, down to verse 26. In verse 26, he speaks of his return. And he likens it to two different events, and this is very instructional to you and I. In verse 26, he says, as it was in the days of Noah. We're not going to take our time to turn back there, but the days of Noah are recorded in Genesis chapter 6. First of all, that puts Jesus' stamp of authority on the authenticity of the story of Noah. There are people that say it's just an old wives' tale, this universal flood and this man that found grace with God and favor with God and all that. It's just an old wives' tale passed down. No, Jesus Christ spoke of him as a real, literal person. And the events recorded in Genesis chapter 6, Jesus gave authority to them by saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, I want to skip ahead just for a minute to verse 28. He said, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Same thing. Now we're talking about Genesis chapter 19. And Lot was rescued out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God decided He was going to pour judgment upon it. And He sent an angel down to take Lot and his wife and his two daughters and drag them by the skin of their teeth, drag them out of the city of Sodom before God poured down fire and brimstone and destroyed the city. Jesus, again, speaks with authority that that is a true story by giving it its credence, as He says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is promising His return, and His return is going to be following a cataclysmic event. His return is going to be at the conclusion of some great judgment of God. Now notice what it says about that judgment. It says in verse 26, "So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." These are in the days of Noah. And in verse 27 it says, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." There's something very noticeable about this verse. God never once mentions their sin. You go back to Genesis chapter 6 and the Bible says that God looked upon all men and regretted He'd created and decided He was going to destroy man from the face of the earth because their imagination was only evil continually. That was the society in Lot's day. They had moved and combined. The population had grown. The crime rate had grown. Violence had grown. And it was to such an extent that it was a terrible, sinful society, and God looked down and it repented Him that He made man on the earth, and He made a desire and made a decree. He was going to destroy all of them, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was going to judge them because of their wickedness. But notice in verse 27, their wickedness isn't mentioned. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage. You know what God says about the good people of that day? Now, we know what the wicked people were like. But even the best people of that day, you know what they were looking for? Eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. And drinking there is not talking about getting drunk. It's just simply talking about eating and drinking, enjoying life, getting married and giving in marriage. And what the Lord is saying, society was just going happily along their way back in Genesis chapter 6. Not even conscious of their sinful nature and the sin that had defiled them. They were just going on and things were going on as usual. Everything was fine until the day that Noah got into the ark. Noah had been preaching for 120 years and they'd ignored him. They ignored him and went on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Not giving any time to the message of that old preacher that was out there by that big old boat out there in the backyard, building it with his three sons and his wife and their wives. They didn't pay any heed or any attention to him. They were not necessarily wicked, ungodly. That's what he talked about in Genesis 6. But here in Luke chapter 18, he simply talked about their worldliness. They were so involved in the things of this life and this world, they paid no attention to the preacher and no attention to the coming judgment of God. Jesus says that's the way it's going to be when I come back. There'll be wickedness, yes. There'll be the imagination of the thoughts, but the majority of the people, even the good people, are going to be involved themselves in eating and drinking and marriage and giving in marriage until the day that Jesus Christ shows up and comes. It's not a mystery that this world is blinded to the coming of Jesus Christ. It's not a mystery that the majority of churches don't even mention or preach on the coming of Jesus Christ. It's not a surprise that they don't believe in the second advent of Jesus Christ. It's just a different. They're too caught up in doing what they've always done. Being good. Eating and drinking, giving in marriage, those are commendable things. But they're so caught up in doing good things that they forget Jesus Christ is coming back. He says in verse number 28, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot." And he expounds on this and expands it and makes it even larger. "They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." May I say there's nothing wrong with any of those things? May I also point this out, and this might be very curious. He started out just like the days of Noah. They ate and they drank, but then he skipped off the marriage and giving in marriage when he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. There's some food for thought. But he said what they were busy about was eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. Just like in Noah's day, where God didn't mention the sinfulness of Genesis. God doesn't mention here the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19 and what the wickedness was that caused God's judgment upon them. That judgment of homosexuality or sodomy. Those are terrible sins. God abhors those. They're an abomination in His sight. And yet God doesn't mention those here when He talks about Luke chapter 18. Luke 17. He simply says this: they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building and had no thought that judgment was about to come upon them. The days of Jesus Christ, the second coming, His soon appearing, could be any moment, any time, and people will go on buying and selling and building and planting and eating and drinking and be completely disassociated with the fact that Jesus Christ could show up today, and boy, would things change. What a difference there would be if Jesus Christ came back today, and He could come back today. You say, well, I'm not doing anything sinful. No, you're just busy eating and drinking and planting and buying and selling and building and not aware that Jesus Christ is ready to come back. That's why the Bible says, watch and pray. Lift up your eyes and look. Jesus Christ is coming back like it was in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Lot. Jesus Christ is going to return. He says in verse number 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. If we go back to Genesis 19 and remember the story of the angels pulling Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of the town. Lot had gone to try to talk to his other daughters and sons-in-law. He tried to reason with them to leave the city and get out of the city, and they didn't heed his warning. And so the angel pulled Lot and his wife and two daughters out. And the whole situation and the whole scene after that is completely immoral and disgusting as to what happens. And the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. Though she was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, her heart was so firmly still laid there that she turned back and looked at that city and became a pillar of salt. Jesus says, beware, watch. Don't have your heart focused in this world. Don't have your affections locked in down here. Folks, there ought to be nothing in this world right now that would cause us to say, I hope Jesus doesn't come back for another week. There ought to be nothing in this world that means so much to us that we can't say, I wish the Lord would come back right this very moment. Some might say, well, you don't know where I'm eating after church. I hope He waits till that's over. Somebody getting close to getting married might say, well, I hope He waits at least a month. Let me get married first. There ought to be nothing. And we speak of those things lightheartedly. There ought to be nothing that means more to us than Jesus Christ coming back. Remember Lot's wife. Then notice, if you would, beginning in verse 33 down through verse 37. We talked about His rejection. We talked about His return. Beginning in verse 33, it talks about removal. And I could call this rapture, but then I told you there's two different ways to take this thing, and that would just put it on one instead of both. Let's just say this. There are two in one bed. One is taken, the other is left. There are two grinding at the mill. Now, two in bed, two grinding at the mill. That's at the same time, but not in the same place. In other words, when the Lord returns, it'll be nighttime somewhere and daytime somewhere else. It'll be at that precise moment, and it doesn't matter what time zone you're in, what area code you're in, what zip code you're in. It won't matter when it happens. It happens worldwide all at one time. And whether it's the two in bed or the two grinding at the mill or two out walking or working, it doesn't tell us, but they're out in the field. When He comes back, the judgment has already been determined. One is going to be taken and the other is going to be left. And it's not that when He comes at this point, He says, all right, let's have a vote. All right, there's two of you here. Which one wants to come with me? The decision's already been made who's coming and who's staying behind. The two that are working at the mill, these two women working together, one of them is going to disappear when the Lord comes, and the other is going to remain, stay here. The two men in the field, when the Lord comes, one of them is going to depart and leave, and the other is going to stay here. And it's already been determined which one's going to do what. It's not a popularity vote. It's not based on who the better person is. It's based on one thing, and we know that by the Word of God. Faith in Jesus Christ. What a chaotic day that's going to be when this earth faces it. What a chaotic time that's going to be when this says one out of two, and I don't believe the Lord is giving us statistics here. I don't think 50% of the world is going to disappear. He's just using an illustration that there will be some that disappear and some that stay behind. And we've heard all the illustrations explained, you know, driving in a car. I've seen people that have the bumper sticker inside the car. On the dashboard says, warning, if the rapture occurs, this car will not have a driver. How'd you like to be the passenger in that car? I mean, you're hitchhiking down the road, somebody picks you up, you get in, the first thing you see is, warning, if rapture occurs. And all of a sudden, 5 minutes down I-77, the driver's gone. Some bright light has appeared up in heaven, and the driver's no longer driving. The pilot's no longer in the cockpit. Whatever the situation might be, it's going to be a cataclysmic event because multitudes of people are going to disappear. Now again, there are those that apply this to the revelation. And in other words, at the end of the tribulation, where God is going to come down and take the wicked away and leave the good to stay, that they'll go into the millennial kingdom of God. And there's a lot of good teaching, a lot of food for thought in that area. In fact, back in Genesis, it says that when Noah was in the boat, the wicked were taken. Those that were not in the boat were taken away. But in our context of what we're looking forward and what we're waiting for and what we're longing for, we're looking for Jesus Christ to come back and take the redeemed out of this world. And it is a written guarantee based on the authority of Jesus Christ, who said there was a man named Noah and those things really happened. And there was a man named Lot and those things really happened. He's also telling us there is going to be a day when the Son of Man is going to appear and is going to be as bright as the lightning in the heaven. And everyone's going to see it, though everyone's not going to understand it. Paul said about those men that were around about him when that light knocked him off that dock. He said, the men that were around me saw the light and heard a noise, but not the words when Jesus spoke to Paul. One of these days, there's going to be a cataclysmic event. There's going to be a meteor fall from heaven or something that's going to light up the sky. And the unsaved people are not going to understand it. And they're going to stand in amazement looking and wondering what that was that just happened. And when their glance gets back down to heaven, any Christian born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that they knew is going to be gone. And they're going to be left here behind. He said, like it was in the days of Noah, where some were taken and some were left. As it was in the days of Lot, where some were taken and some were left, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are going to be some taken and some left. Folks, can I tell you this morning, and you know me well enough, I am not bragging about me, but I know I'm one of those that's going out. I'm one of those that's checking out. If the Lord comes, I'm not staying here. I'm not worried about it. I'm not fretting about it. I'm not rolling my thumbs together worrying about whether or not the blood is on the doorpost of my house. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and when He comes back, I have the assurance of the Word of God that I'm going to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Amen. And if you're saved here this morning, you're going too. Remember, we go back to the beginning of this chapter. He didn't speak to the Pharisees because He knew the insincerity of their heart. Well, the Lord knows your heart. And the Lord knows whether or not in sincerity you have trusted Him as your Savior. Whether or not you have cried out to Him for the saving of your soul and said, Lord, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm nothing but a sinner. I understand what the Bible says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I also understand You said, whosoever shall call. And I have done that, and I have the assurance I'm going to heaven when I die. By the sincerity of your heart, God knows it already. And when He comes down and one is taken and one is left, the judgment's already over. He already knows which one He's taken. And He's taking that one on the basis of personal faith in Jesus Christ. Sincerity in trusting Him as Savior. You put it on, show up for church, sing the songs, listen to the preaching, even put money in the offering plate. You put it all on, but it's not sincere in here. I'll guarantee you when that happens, some are going to be taken, but you're going to be left. And just like it was in Noah's day when they pounded on the outside of that ark and pounded on the outside of that door, and Noah said, I can't open it. It's too late. So when the believers depart, you having sat and heard the gospel over and over and over and over, it's too late. The time to get saved is now. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. To hear the gospel message over and over and over and to harden your heart. To close your ears. To reject the message of Jesus Christ. Is just determining that when He comes, one will be taken, but one will be left. The decision is not made by God. The decision really is made by you and I. By what we do with Jesus Christ. Do we receive Him as Savior? Do we trust Him for who the Bible says He is? Or do we think we can make it without Him? Do we think we can put a good show in the flesh? Make everybody think we're all right. See, Jesus knows the sincerity of the heart. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He's coming. He's coming. It could be today. It could be tonight. It probably won't be. Just to be honest with you, I've been saying this for 33 years. It could be today. It could be tonight. I've been saying it for 33 years. I might be saying it, Lord willing, for 33 more years. But at the same time, it could be today. It could be tonight. We better be ready. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.